We have a point of emphasis for us as a church the next few weeks. It's just providential. I saw the calendar set up with a couple of phone calls. Last Sunday night, we had one of our missionaries, the Wakati family, ministering the gospel in Mexico with us. In fact, they are transitioning right now to a new ministry. And then right now, as we speak, we have our plant camp team ministry in Salt Lake City. I picked these two pictures just to summarize the grand scale. That picture with the big, beautiful scenery is on top of a hill where we spent some prayer time this week. Down below, you cannot see it, but down below that valley represents 2.5 million individuals, with the large, vast majority being Mormon. Now, I picked out the other picture because it zeroes in on one conversation that happened this week. I entitled this one Missionaries to Missionaries because this is our teens talking to two Mormon missionaries that were doing evangelism in the park. So we had two different churches doing two different evangelisms, and they met up each other to talk for about an hour with the gospel. And then next Sunday morning, we will have another one of our missionaries come, and I won't mention their names, but you'll see it on the screen, and they're ministering the gospel in the Far East. So next Sunday, spread the word. We will not stream the service because of the nature of our guest speaker, because of where they're ministering the gospel. I want you to see their names, though, so when they come, we don't just welcome them as a visitor. They're our gospel partners. We should be supporting them in prayer as we encourage them next Sunday, and he will be ministering the word and preaching Sunday, and then in their Sunday school hour, be giving an update of how the gospel is spread in a region where the government doesn't want it to spread. And so I invite you to be back next Sunday for that. In saying that, what God has done with the calendars and how it just kind of plopped into our laps this way is we have about a three-week span where we're emphasizing the spread of the gospel to the nations. Now, we do that with a built-in missions conference in the winter in February. But I never want us to be to a point where it's just we did our 4 days of missions conference and we can move on. We did the spiritual thing and let's get back to business. Our purpose, one part of our purpose, is the spread of the gospel to the nations. And so I'm thankful that God has put a calendar to us to stop what we're doing in our series of the Gospel of Luke and simply consider God's glory to the nations. How are we supporting that? How are we being faithful ourselves? I want to encourage us, even in this stage right now, we're at a stage with our missions right now where we have a few missionaries coming off the field, and so we are prayerfully considering who we can partner with in the years to come. And as we look in the bulletin, you'll see our missions giving right now. We are on pace. But I always pray that God equips us to do more. We have a bucket of about five partnerships we would love to have and love to support and love to help them get on the field. But that is directly related to what money comes in that we can go to support them with. And so even in the next few weeks, as we see this presentation today, as we consider the team's presentation next Sunday night, the presentation about the Far East next week, that we consider how are we partnering with for the gospel to be spread. You got one more question about our partnership for the gospel, how we share the gospel? Please talk to me. Today's message will also then be a part of this focus of the gospel spread to the nations. Our church was able to help my dad head to a mission trip in Brazil. And so he is going to come and preach the word this morning, continuing that theme of God's glory to the nations.
Good morning. Did you notice my picture didn't show up there? He showed everybody else's picture, but not mine. I feel the love. Psalm 18, please. I appreciate your pastor scheduling this Sunday for me in a gloomy, weathery, dripping rain. Repeat after me. Let's see if we can get started right. Good morning.
Good morning.
This is a good day. I hope to hear a better message than I normally do. I'm sorry. The book of Psalms is not usually a book wherein one would find and for the sake of proper English, a missiological message. In fact, for years I pastored with the awareness and the understanding that missions just did not happen in the Old Testament. It wasn't until I pastored long enough in one particular church that I realized I've got to delve further back into the Bible to find missions. And so I began the process of searching for missions elsewhere than Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And God began a process of unfolding truth in my heart to realize that the heartbeat of God from Genesis chapter 3 on to Revelation 22 is a missiological thrust of God desiring the gospel to be heard everywhere. Psalm 18 is one of the longest psalms in the Bible, or in Psalms. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to unfold probably the first 10, 15 verses, skip the middle section, and then end up with the last portion of Psalms. Would you pause with me, please, as we pray? Heavenly Father, we, by habit, in our kinds of churches, pause to pray when we start our service, when we have an offering, when we preach, and it is a good habit, but I pray, God, that it be done intentional within our hearts, and not just our heads acknowledging that we pray to you. Lord, we pray to you because our hearts long to hear from you. We pray to you because we acknowledge that our hearts are easily distracted. Providentially and by your sovereignty, you've given to us layers of activities this past week that would want to intrude into this sacred time. And so we pray for spiritual alertness. We pray, God, because we need a meekness to have a heart that actually says, I am the one that needs that truth today. And so we ask this in your name. Amen. Psalm 18. I start by asking a question which leads into this first verse, and that question is this: are there not times that something so magnificent happens that you just don't know where to begin or even how to begin telling the process? It is so magnificent that your heart wants to tell the conclusion before you build the process as to why there is a conclusion. And that's how this psalm starts. It just begins with what appears to be the writer blurting out the words of, I love you, to God. And to some of us, it seems awkward to say that. Because rightly so, we see God to be a spiritual entity, and we're not the kind that usually speaks to spiritual entities in the sense of that which we cannot see and sense and hug and feel. And many of us are not prone to just say, I love you, O Lord God. It is not normal. So we begin with an awkward statement by a man who did love God. But then the rest of this chapter, especially the next three verses, it then presents nine reasons why he's made such a deep, meaningful statement. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my God. The Lord is my rock in whom I take refuge. The Lord is my shield and the horn of my salvation. And the Lord is my stronghold. We say, wow, that's intense. And by the way, this isn't just verbal praise. He is saying these because he's just experienced God being that to him. Which means that his praise is experiential praise, which our hearts should long for, shouldn't it? So look at the overview with me, please. Verse 1 of Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. This is not some cheap, emotional, haphazard, off-the-cuff compliment. This is a deep, interactive affirmation from a human to his God that has seen his God interact to him as a human. Did we sense that this past week? Where our God, by way of his attributes, by which we could define as he does in verse 2, we could say, God, to me, you've been this, and I ascribe to you that you are my rock and my strength and my fortress, because I've seen in itemized fashion that you do this to me. We come to that second part where nine times he uses that possessive word, my, and my, and my. And then look with me, please, to verse 49, which makes it a missiological psalm. Verse 49, that after he's done, he walks away with what we should do, hopefully, with every sermon. And that is, he praises God. He gives God the praise for the instruction that he's gained in his life. But then he says, I want to do something with this spiritual luggage that I've just received, these life experiences. And so he says in verse 49, for this I will praise you, or for this cause, or because of this, I'm going to do this. And he says, for this will I praise you, O Lord, among the nations, or among the Gentiles, or among the heathen, or among the neighboring nations. This is huge for a Palestinian resident of Jewish descent to say that. Why, these were covenant people, and everyone else was non-covenant. And we weren't to mingle with them. In fact, some of them weren't to come into our covenant for 10 generations. This man is so overwhelmed with the grace and the mercy of God that he's experienced that he wants to see others included in it. So he says something very unlike an Israeli Jewish, one who lived in Zion. And I repeat it, for this I will praise thee. For this, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name great salvation. This psalm is not only long, not only missiological, but this psalm gives to us exactly why it's written. And it's one of the longest introductions. So look with me, please, to the top of verse 1, if your Bible should do that. Chapter 18, it says, to the choir master, O Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, which, by the way, in the Old Testament is an unusual ascription. The servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. It's interesting that the word hand there literally means paw, P-A-W. The same word that David used. When King Saul said to him, how dare you think that you can go up against Goliath? And David said, well, let me tell you something about my God. My God's the one who delivered me from the paw of the lion and of the bear. And now he carries this language over into this song. Again, still long introduction. This psalm is important in that it is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22 as an historical data to the nation of Israel. You can look for the cross reference and you'll see this historical event. And it's there because God wanted to make sure that the nation of Israel did not forget their history. But now this psalm is used not just as a historical data of what God did in the past, but what he did in the past was to be worshipped today, and now it's used as their hymnal in Psalm 18. So one generation experiences it, the next generation sings about it. This morning, by the way, historically, we sang three older songs. And as I began to sing the words to a mighty fortress, I couldn't help but thinking the person that penned that, what he must have gone through to pen the words, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark. So we today sang about a historical experience. But a third aspect about this psalm is not only is it historical, and not only is it part of a hymn, but it's the heartbeat of Paul, because in Romans chapter 15, Paul quotes this psalm as an impetus for reaching out to the unsaved of his generation. So if you're taking an outline, the first point that I find in Psalm chapter 18, verse 1 is, I love you, O Lord God, my strength. And you could write this for a heading, the amazement that this man has for his God, or the awe that this man has for his God. And this is a fact that he's having, but I want you to know that right now I'm appealing to a fact that would bring emotion in our life. The last 18 years, we pastored in the South in Georgia. In fact, it's good today to see the almonds, my counterpart to the Luke Love family. And as I arrived in the South, I realized that there was more of a bent for emotional praise than there was in the North. And though I'm in the North today, I want you to know that I kind of like that. Because on occasion, our stoicism is so geared to facts for fear that we will not have the facts, that we lose the part and the reality that God is a God of a heart too. And then my heart needs to feel like saying, God, I love you. What is amazement? What is awe? I think for we here in America, the only time we can experience amazement or awe is when the new iPhones come out. And it's for what stretches our brain more so than what stretches our heart. The writer of this account is absolutely amazed at God to the point of willingly stating, oh, I love you, oh God. Have you lost your amazement for God? By the way, amazement for God does not normally happen in an air-conditioned den on a rocker recliner. This man's amazed for God for what God has done to him. It's actually over 20 years of his life where this man knew he had been anointed by God to be king, but could not be king because the timing of God was not there. Could you be amazed at what God did in your life over a 20-year span? Wouldn't we all say, well, if I'm anointed now, why can't I experience it? Which, by the way, it's kind of a picture of you and I being anointed by God as His child, but we won't rule till in the future. This man's wife was taken from him by his father-in-law. This man's worship, public assembly worship, was taken from him by the people whom he befriended. His best friend was taken from him. His king, his boss, threw spears at him. When he worshiped God, a man by the name of Doeg turned him in for worshiping God. This is 20 years of this man seeing the faithfulness of God. This man lived in a cave. How would you like that? Fresh in our minds are the Taiwanese soccer team that lived in the cave for over a week, almost 2 weeks. This is how this man lived. We talk about experiencing God in everyday life. This man's life was stretched to experience God. So I ask you, have you lost your amazement for God? If we're not out on the battlefield, it is rare that we'll sense an amazement for God. If we're not interacting with the nations as David was, it's not likely that we're going to experience God the way he did. In fact, our Christianity is going to be rather synthetic. And we're very much going to want to be facts-based because the heart is not there. So what he does is he rehearses the attributes of God as they've been pertinent to his life. Are there not times in your life that you just feel the need to rehearse a listing of God's attributes? Years ago in the church that we pastored in Georgia, I came across a 5-volume set written by Charles Knowles, K-N-O-L-L-S. And the man was from Australia, a gospel preaching preacher, who alphabetically went through the alphabet in and to each letter of the alphabet, he ascribed no less than 3 sermons on an attribute of God. And I began to digest this and realize how valuable this would be. But on occasion, I'd begin to think, God, I'm losing contact with who you are and how you've interacted with me. And I would just begin the process of alphabetically going through the attributes of God. You could do it. It wouldn't take you much to be able to stretch your mind. For example, our God is the Almighty God, isn't He? Our God is the Beloved One. Our God is the Bridegroom. Our God is the Cornerstone. Our God is the Chief Priest. Our God is the Deliverer. Our God is the Daysman. Our God is Eternal. Our God is everywhere. Our God is my friend. Our God is the Foe of Enemies. Our God is Great. Our God is Good. And I'm not doing that through memory. But I can share this to you, that when I do this, my heart begins to say, wow, this is my God. Because if we don't intentionally make ourselves say wow about our God during the week, it's going to be very difficult for our pastor to lead our heart to say wow to God on a Sunday. Because it's not part of what we do. How do normal human beings living in a broken world feel comfortable enough in their skin and their relationship with God to say, God, I love you? My future wife and I began dating in 1971 of September. I think it was 26th, could be the 28th. Those 2 days, I don't know why, I never get it straight. I always do when I get home, though. And our relationship just developed naturally, and it was sweet. It was comfortable. For Easter break that year of 1972, I was to say goodbye to my future wife out in the front parking lot of Maranatha. She was going to be going to Georgia. And my thought was, what if she finds, you know, a real person down there? And so I wanted to mark my area. It's as clear to me today as it was then. And I said to my wife what David said to his God. I said, Marty, I love you. I never said that. And she looked at me, of course, as a man. My thought would, this lady's going to melt when I say this. No. She said, you can't say that. And I said, what do you mean I can't say that? She said, you can't say that. You want to know what I wanted to do? I wanted to say it again and again. And her issue wasn't that she didn't love me. The issue was, do you understand what you're saying? Do you understand that that term is not a frivolous term? Do you understand that this isn't just a teenage boyfriend, girlfriend? This is meaningful. David does, because he's experienced it. The word love, as it appears here, is not the usual word for love that we come across in the New Testament. It means to yearn over. It actually carries the thought, the idea of a caressing that leads to a deeper relationship. And when I read that, I thought, whoa! Here's a guy who is related to God for 20 years in a very meaningful way. And if that wasn't enough, this guy is still yearning for something more with his God. A God who could blind the eyes of Saul. A God who could make the spears of Saul miss. It's the word picture of wanting to hug God. Does it need to be asked if we've ever considered hugging God? Because we really like the idea of hugging God. You say, well, that is unusual. Mary was outside the tomb. And an individual comes up to her and tells her not to weep. And in the process of a few minutes, this lady by the name of Mary realized that the human standing next to her was God. And her next impetus was to hug God. It was just the next thing. I like hugging my wife. I'll hug my kids. I'll squeeze my grandkids. And though I'm a member of this church and have been involved in interim pastoring of three other churches, I'm probably not going to hug you today. You say, well, why wouldn't you do that? We're all believers. We're all going to the same heaven. I am sorry. You don't have the same relationship with me that I do with my grandchildren. And I can be sarcastic and all that. Sorry, it's not there. It would not be normal. In fact, if you're to come up to me and try to hug me, I would probably do, politely, something like this. Or maybe just lean over and do the politically correct thing. Because it's not normal, it's not natural, it's not been developed. You follow? I find, first of all, the amazement, and I've spent some time on this because I think this needs to be groomed in our churches. The second point is the account. What caused this? Verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer and my God and my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, my horn, my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And he gives a synopsis why there in verse 2 and 3. He begins now to enlarge on it, verse 4, actually all the way through verse 32. The cords of death encompassed me. Where did that come from? The torrents of destruction assailed me. Again, this is poetic language. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, to my God. I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. That is an amazing thing when a human being realizes, God just heard me. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing fires flamed forth from him. Again, this is poetic language on what God did to protect David. He bowed the heavens and came down. What a personal God. He left his throne. And by the way, this is also the language of Calvary. Out of the brightness, verse 12, before him hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. And you could read on. And on of how this man experienced God. About a month ago, as part of an extension of this ministry, my wife and I led a team of 8 students from Maranatha. And you became a part of that. You said, what came of it? I worked hard to plan it. But could I just share this? In every facet in which I thought we were prepared, we weren't. The missionary wanted us to present the gospel in public schools every day, different schools, for the entire week. Well, how do you take 8 college students and teach them enough of the language to interact? And so we came up with the idea of a drama, the gospel in drama. There wasn't anybody in our team at that time that had anything to do with drama, other than being, when they were toddlers, they were drama queens. Nothing else. I remember when I made an appeal in chapel that we needed more students. A faculty member who works in the speech department came up to me and said, would you mind if my husband and I and our oldest son went? I almost began crying because I thought, here, the very thing that we need, drama help, here's a volunteer. And so we found a drama that was phenomenal, by the way, when we began to present it to these young kids, to the teachers, to the unsaved. My first thought was, is it going to connect? And you could see their faces, the tears and the attention and the awe and the wonder and the truth. About a week before we left, maybe 2 weeks, the missionary host said, Steve, you need to realize that I'm not able to get into the schools the way I thought we would. A lot of the schools are going to be closed. They closed the schools for the entire week because Brazil was playing World Cup soccer two of those days. Now, there's a nation, huh? Shut down the workplace and go watch soccer. Well, that closed the schools. And he said, the only one we're going to be able to get into is the building in which we meet on weekends for our church. And he said, and we can't get in just with drama because it's all biblical. He said, could you do a basketball clinic? I'm 5'7". Do I need to say anything more? During the winter season of high school sports, I wrestled. I didn't play basketball. I wrestled. That's what men do. We had another guy on the team that publicly said, I hate sports. We had another one that was in the drama department and better suited for that. But one guy had signed up who had played high school basketball. And we went in and gave clinics on basketball. And the kids were just amazed. The very things that we thought were our weaknesses, which were the very things that God used. By the end of the week that we were in this one particular school, that closing program, over 200 people were there. The coach whom we were to use as our bridge to get was a universalist. A universalist, I guess, is the best way to describe it. And within the first time that he saw the drama in the basketball clinic, he said, we need to have everybody down here watching. And so by the end of the day, over 200 people. In fact, he made the faculty and staff come down too. In fact, on one occasion, he made us repeat the thing so that those who came down late could see it. I walked away from that trip amazed. Things as simple as us flying from Milwaukee through Toronto, Canada, to São Paulo, Brazil. I have a dual citizenship, two passports, and it is a zoo to get through Canada. A taxation process or your passport not valid. Now, you may say that it's not really that big of an issue. Our flight arrived so late in Toronto that a person met us at the door and said, are you the group, when we landed in Toronto, they said, are you the group of 10 that is getting on Air Canada? I said, yes, we are. He said, follow me. I never went to one counter where they asked for my passport. In fact, even when I got on the airplane, they didn't ask for it. You say, you mean to tell me that God made that plane late and made everybody else upset just for you? Yeah. If God can count the hairs on my head, can't God take care of the timing of an airplane? If God can so time an accident that happens a couple hundred yards ahead of you, and you rejoice that God's done that, can't God do other things? Here's some of the problem when you and I live in lives that are not caves and live in workplaces where our bosses don't throw spears. This life is so bland and mundane that we tend to stop looking for providential things of God's appointment. The last point, I find the amazement, I love you, O God. I find the account in verses actually 3 through 32. And I find the action. Look with me, please, to verse 49. For this, for what? For all these things God's done for me. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among my job setting, within my neighborhood, through my missions budget, through my personal involvement. That had been hard for David to say before the experiences of his life. But God became so real to him that it was so natural for him to say, I want others to know about this God. for this. Do you have any memorable spiritual thises in your life? This past week, this past month, how far back are you going to have to go to find a this? For this, God is real. Here's a premise thought. David is becoming mystiological because of the glory of God, not because of the guilt he feels for the unsaved. If our mission's thrust is not founded in the glory of God, our mission's thrust will have to be motivated by the guilt that we have for the unsaved. If the glory of God is not the cause of worship, then the worship has to appeal to us. If the glory of God is not at the foundation of our marriage, then biblical principles become our law instead of our blessing. If the glory of God is not train up a child in the way he should go, then children live through those terrible twos and awful teens. An empty nest is a wonder of the millennium. If the glory of God is not part of our stewardship, then it becomes a process of owing rather than giving. And so when we come across David saying, "For this I will sing to the nations, to the Gentiles," a very unreal thing for his culture to do. When you read through what has happened in his life, you would say, why wouldn't he do this? And so when we review the grace of God of being born in the Christian home, of being raised by parents, though imperfect, somehow shared the gospel with us, of being given the process of being able to come to a church on a Sunday, somebody has to ask, why wouldn't we do this? Because we have so many thises that have become so ordinary that we don't see God to be experiential. So verse 49 says, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations." Romans 15 says it this way, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, the accuracy of prophecy, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." That's what Paul wrote when he quoted Psalm 18:49. So we can praise God as a historical event, or we can praise God and or praise God because it's in our songbook and that's what we do on Sundays. Or we can praise God in our action because that's how we reveal God. Are you aware that our praise for God in these four walls, more than that, has no effect at all today on anybody outside of these walls? Church is a wonderful thing. But where does it get out into the Gentile community? So David's worship of God is a direct result of experiencing God. And now David wants to express it. And now David wants to share it with the Gentiles. Food for thought. Winding down. How far back do you have to scratch for this? When was the last time that your heart said, "I love you, O Lord. And I'm saying that because you are my stronghold, my fortress, my rock, my defense, my shield. I've seen you interact in my life." Would you pause with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we say today you are great because we have read about it. And from time to time, we sense it in your life, our life, that you've passed this to us. I'm just asking that today be another layer of truth within the body of this congregation that would be of benefit to one or two or three or several people who've lost sight of loving you, who have forgotten how real you interact in our lives, who would purpose to say, I need to be more attuned to the providences of God. And then who would share in the emphasis of sharing with the Gentiles? Through the budget of this missions church, through personal involvement, we pray, Lord, for fruit as a result of these weekends of missions emphasis. In your name, amen.